Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
All right, everybody. It's good to be back together. Matt, can you hear me okay? All right. Everyone else just being resistant. All right, you can come on in and make your way to a seat. We'll get started. All right. Well, it's good to be back together on the Lord's Day. It's especially good to be all at one place at one time and see each other's faces. And more than anything, though, it's great to gather with the express purpose of exalting the name of Jesus together. That's the one of the chief purposes of corporate worship is to worship God together, to celebrate the gospel together, to remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, his victory over sin and death, and how that transforms literally everything about everything. And so I'm really excited to be back with you guys. Whenever I begin the prayer, if you would like to slide forward and maybe toward the inside, we're probably going to have some more people coming in a little bit late. And so if you're comfortable filling in some seats around you, that would be awesome to make room for some other people that are going to be trickling in. In terms of announcements, there really aren't a ton of announcements to make, other than just to say we're going to continue meeting in this kind of single worship gathering at 10:30 in the morning each Sunday. And we'll probably for the foreseeable future continue with our kind of prayer and preaching time, and then followed by the Lord's Supper and singing outside, at least for a while. And so we appreciate everybody who has been so flexible to be able to just kind of roll with it as we make some adjustments, working back toward something that we can do in a more sustainable way over the long haul. So thank you so much. If you, for some reason, do not get our church-wide emails, so maybe if you think you should be getting those emails but you aren't, let me encourage you to do two things. The first thing is, if you go to our church website, graceheritage.org, there's a place there where you can sign up for the family email list. That would be the easiest way for this to happen, is you just go sign yourself up on the website for the family email list. That would be like plan A. Plan B, if you're like, whoa, that's way too complicated, you can just write your email address down and give it to me, and I will sign you up for you. I'll just do it for you. So you can totally do that if you prefer. But you can totally do it yourself if you like. So if you think you should be getting those emails and you aren't, anyone can do that at any time. Let me think if there's any other thing to say about that. Really, the only reason I mentioned that is because we do a lot of communication by emails, especially when it comes to other kinds of church events. For instance, wedding showers and baby showers. We've got a lot of those coming up. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that you're able to receive those communications from us, just in case we don't get to everything on a Sunday morning. But other than that, that's kind of the main thing. I can't think of any other significant announcements to make. So what I want to do, I want to turn our attention to Psalm 112. And if you want to turn there with me, you can. It's on page 509 in the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. One of the great gifts of the Holy Spirit to the church is the text of Holy Scripture in a language that we can understand. And so I think it's always good to give our attention to some extended readings of Scripture. And we hear the word read as we preach the word. We often will begin by reading a significant part of Scripture, or we'll intersperse readings along the way throughout the sermon. But it's a good thing to use the Psalms to direct our hearts upward and outward, to use the language of the Psalms to teach us how to pray, even all together as a group. And so follow along with me as I read Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is ready. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would draw near to us in this corporate worship gathering, even as we seek to draw near to you through the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Christ, and through this gateway into your presence, Psalm 112. God, we pray that you would help us to heed these words and to take their words upon our lips and to echo these sentiments in our hearts. Well, we acknowledge that the one who fears the Lord truly is the blessed man. And the one who fears the Lord is the one who is wise. And so, God, we pray that you would help us to know what it is to have healthy fear, that we would fear you supremely. Lord, you have all power, and you can do anything that you want. You created the heavens and the earth by the word of your power. Lord, you can give commandments that bind all of creation. Lord, you are just in all of your ways. And Lord, in the light of human sinfulness, we have every reason to fear and tremble at the thought of your justice towards sin. And so God, I pray that you would help us to have a reverent fear, recognizing your righteous standard and our falling short. However, Lord, we pray that you would help us to marvel at the gospel that frees us from slavish fear and frees us to gospel obedience. God, we pray that you would help us to understand the sacrifice that Christ has made to truly atone for our sins, to heal and reconcile the enmity that stood between us and a holy God. So God, I pray that you would help us to have an appropriate esteem of your righteous character and your holy justice, that you'd help us to fear, but Lord, that we would not neglect giving attention to the cross that enables us and even beckons us to come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. Lord, we want to be this blessed one who fears you and who delights in your commandments. So we just confess that we don't always do that. We often scoff at the standards of Scripture in our hearts. Lord, how prone we are to explain them away as pieces of an archaic culture long gone, to have the arrogance to assume that we have progressed so much further than what your word says, or that you didn't really mean what you said. And so God, I pray that you would forgive us of our tendency to neglect your word, or to somehow find ways to exempt ourselves from the obligation to obey it. But even when we recognize the righteousness of your word, our hearts are prone to wander. Our wills are so fickle and prone to just fall away at the slightest temptation. And so, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of times where we have allowed our sinful pride and self-righteousness and our perception of self-sufficiency to hinder our dependence upon you and to hinder our delight in your word. We pray that you would forgive us of times where lust and sexual temptation has drawn away our hearts and affections away from your righteous decree. We pray that you would forgive us of times where greed has hindered us from heeding the words of the Psalms to lend generously and to distribute freely and to give to the poor. Lord, forgive us of times where we have closed our hand to those in need, either those who have need of material possession, or those who need our time, those who need our attention. God, I pray that you would help us to be those who give generously and freely, especially to the poor. Lord, wealth and riches are in the house of, are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Lord, you bless us with so much more than we could ever ask or think. And so, God, I pray that you would help us, oh God, to be faithful stewards of the good gifts that you give. Lord, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. And we thank you for the light of your word and how we can together walk in the light, just as Christ is the light of the world. God, I pray that you would help us to walk in light, that we would walk in truth, that we would be unashamed and unafraid to proclaim everything that your word says, that we would rightly divide your truth and so be faithful witnesses, faithful heralds, that we would not disguise the light that has been given to us in the gospel under a basket, but that we would be a city on a hill, a demonstration of Christ's righteous kingdom in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So God, I pray that you would help our church to be a faithful representation of the light of Christ in our community. We pray for other churches in our area that are seeking to do the same. We thank you for Lakeview Baptist Church, and we pray that you would bless them this morning. Thank you for Brother Al and his faithful ministry there, and we pray for their new pastor as he begins to transition down here, for Brian Payne. Thank you for Brian and Heather and their kids, and we pray that you would help them as they make this transition to a new role in a new city. And Lord, I thank you for Brian's ministry in Louisville and his friendship, and pray, God, that you would, again, Lord, just bless him with many years of faithful ministry there at Lakeview. We pray for Parkway Baptist Church and Pastor Jeff there, and for Union Church and Chris Brister, who's laboring there, and Grace Auburn Church and Covenant Pres and Trinity Pres and First Pres Opelika and so many other like-minded churches in our area. Lord, we pray that you would bless them. For Waverly Baptist, Lord, and Troy Cook as he preaches this morning. For Concord Baptist and Kurt Mize as he preaches this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help these churches that are preaching the same gospel as we are to be faithful lights in this community. We thank you for other like-minded ministries, for the Owen Center and for Women's Hope Medical Clinic. We pray for our missionaries who are laboring overseas, for Ted and Laura and Kevin and Eginea. We pray that you would bless them. God, we pray that you would help us to be people that are filled with wisdom. And Lord, to that end, we pray that you would help us to give attention to the preaching of your word. We thank you for our brother Paul and ask that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit as he comes to preach. We pray that you would help him to preach with conviction and with clarity and with power that comes as a demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you prepare our hearts to receive your word? And Lord, I pray that you would transform us by the preaching of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 3. If you were using one of the Bibles in the pew seats in front of you, the chair racks in front of you, you'll find that just to the right of Psalms where you were a moment ago. Just as a reminder, we have embarked on a study of the book of Proverbs, and I will be preaching from the first 9.5 chapters, just expositionally, working through those texts in sort of a verse-by-verse way. And then the character of the book changes somewhat in that it becomes a bit more topical in the rest of the chapters. And I'll be able to address some things more thematically, because you'll find that's sort of the way the scripture goes. It's not the ideal thing to try to work through that thematically, but it's about the only way that I can figure out how to do it. It's not ideal because your life doesn't come in thematic slices, does it? You have financial issues and friendship issues and marriage issues and work issues, sometimes all in the same hour. And we need the wisdom that the Proverbs has for us in all those areas at one time and need to apply it that way, but it's difficult to do that from a preaching perspective. So that's going to be the kind of the way that we approach it. And again, our goal is to embrace, to understand and know that biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned and lived so that we are being transformed day by day and moment by moment into the very image of Christ. That the end of God's work in us is to mold and shape us into the image of His own dear Son. And that this is a part of the way that God does that. So, we're going to look today at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And I invite you to find that and follow along with me as I read. And I'll also just let you know that there are notes available to you. And on the back of the notes are the song lyrics that we'll be singing later as we gather outside. Those were on the little lectern thing, music stand as you're coming in. That's where they'll be for right now as we're learning to pick that stuff up again. And if anybody needs them, Garrett has some. If you slip your hand up, he'll be glad to bring you one, okay? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me just once again? Let's ask for the Lord's help as we look into it. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask You to speak to our hearts through the preaching of Your word. And we ask You, O God, to give us ears to hear You. We pray that You would help our hearts to trust You. To the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am ordering this message around three basic ideas. And the first one of those being from verses 1 through 4, and a recognition that we are called to be stewards of God's words. The second of those being in verses 9 through 12, and the recognition that we're to be stewards of the resources that God gives us. Stewards, faithful stewards of God's provision. And then I believe that those two texts revolve around verses 5 through 8, where we're called to trust in the Lord entirely and exclusively. See, I think that I'm taking those first two outside pieces together because I think they revolve around the centerpiece, that they depend on trusting the Lord with all of our hearts. And so as we walk in the Christian life, I think this text is calling us to recognize that we can grow to be faithful stewards of the things that God gives us as we learn that He exclusively is trustworthy. So let's kind of think together about what that means. And first of all, in verses 1 through 4, recognizing that we're to be faithful stewards of what God says. But before we do that, remember, notice how this text begins with the words, my son. And then the section that we're looking at ends in verse 11 with, my son. And the Lord reproves him whom He loves as a father, the son in whom He delights. And if you think back through the text of Proverbs in these first several chapters, you'll remember that in chapter 1, in fact, I'll just flip back to chapter 1 with me, okay? Got your Bibles open? Chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions. And then what we've just seen in chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words. And then what I pointed out a moment ago in chapter 3, my son and the father relationship in verses 11 and 12. Notice how chapter 4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. Or chapter 5, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. 5:7 says, now, O sons, listen to me. Go on to chapter 6, my son, if you've put up security for your neighbor. Verse 20 in chapter 6, my son, keep your father's commandments. Chapter 7, my son, keep my words. And then chapter 8, verse 32, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me. Watch daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now, we need to hear that these texts are not saying, listen up, slugs. You know, hey, you're the crushed captive and I'm the one in charge. Pay attention to what I say. Or rather, it's a father persuasively dealing with a son, and he says it over and over and over again. Now, I fully understand that some of you may even approach the book of Proverbs as just wisdom from an earthly father to a son, and it is not less than that. But it is so much more because the Word of God is inspired by God, and all of it is profitable for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And so this is what's been preserved for us by the providence and sovereign divine will of God, as not only a wise instruction from a father to a son, but as God's words for our ears. And so we need to approach this as the divinely perfect voice of our Heavenly Father. Now again, I understand that there's not a perfect father in the room, either here or represented in your family. The best fathers are sinful fathers. And we goof up and sin, and we're broken, and we fail a lot. And we all do things well or badly to one degree or another. But that's not to be the lens through which we look at God and say, because my experience with an earthly father has been bad, I can't conceive of a father who's good. No, the brokenness of our own fathers moves our hearts to long for God, who is the perfect Father. It's to say, I know this is not what's perfect. I want what is. And God says, I am it. I am He. I am your Father. I've made you my son or my daughter. I've called you to myself. I've brought you into relationship with me. And I want you to have life. I want to give to you good things. So hear what I say. He is the divinely perfect voice who loves us without variation, and He calls us persuasively. It's the kindness of God that woos us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that speaks, and it's for our joy that He commands us. So, the text says, my son, do not forget. That is, pay attention, listen, and purposefully obey. Set your heart on obedience to the things that I've said. And we know that it bears this kind of authority because he talks about, let your heart keep my commandments. And so we also understand that we're not just talking about external things that go on, but that God is after our hearts, that his design is to address us at the core of who and what we are, and for us to be responsive to Him by the grace of God. So, I don't know if this story is real or if it was made up by someone for an illustration, but I remember in my youth hearing someone talk about a family table the family's gathered around for a meal, and one of the children is standing up in their seat, and dad says, sit down. Sit down for the meal. Sit down at the dinner table. Sit down in your chair. And the child is just standing, and finally the dad, you know, pretty strongly says, sit down or there are going to be problems. And so the child sits down, but as he sits down, he says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, and we warmly chuckle at that, and it's we kind of understand it, right? God's calling us to sit down on the inside. He's saying, at the core, in your heart, of who and what you are, be transformed by my words. So his work is not just on us, but in us. And we're being called to submit ourselves to the process of purposefully knowing and doing what God says and being shaped by that at the very center of who we are. The words of God are to be written on our hearts so that we're shaped by those things. And that's the very thing that Paul's calling us to in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when he says that we're not to be conformed to the image or the age of this world, but to be renewed in our minds. That is the very center of who and what we are. So we are to look to the Lord's provision through his word to shape us in those ways. And then in verse 3, I think that's punctuated when it says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. These are two character qualities of God that are presented together over and over again in the Scriptures. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Mercy, kindness, the loving kindness of God is in that first word. And then reliability, sameness, consistency, faithfulness, true to what he says is in the second word. And so it's on the steadfast love and faithfulness of God that our very salvation rests. We have no hope to be rescued from sin and death and hell and given new life and eternal life and heaven forever with God if God is not steadfast and faithful toward us. So it's on those things that our salvation rests, and it's by those things that we're then to be shaped. It's the godly character we long to see being formed in our lives. And so we're learning and living. You know, it's God's perspective, learned, understood, yes, intellectually embraced, but also lived, produced in our lives, shaping us into the image of Christ. That's our goal, to be more like Jesus. And it's in being a faithful steward of God's words that that process takes place. Now, why should we do this? What's the motive? Because God said so? You know, we've done that with our children, haven't we? Parents, you know, they say, well, why? And I say, well, because I said so. You're just going to have to be happy with that. And I'll tell you, if God said that, that would be enough. Because God gets to say that kind of thing because of who he is. But this is how good a God we have. This is how kind our King is and how good he is toward us as his people. It's not just because I say so, but notice, he says it's for length of days and years of life and peace that this adds to us. In verse 4, it's so you'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. So there is a reality that the Bible is telling us that all things being equal, generally, those who honor the Lord and submit to what he says are going to live longer, peaceful lives. Not a life free of difficulty or affliction, but with divine provision in difficulty and affliction that others simply don't know. Important to hear that. As we're thinking about this whole idea through the book of Proverbs about promises that God makes and sort of these if-then statements, we're not to understand them as literal cause and effect. If I keep what God's word says, I'll never get sick. That's not what this text is saying. Or I'll live to be 120 or something like that. But the text is saying that generally there is a provision in the reality of this life which bears its expected levels of affliction and difficulty. And God is with us in those things in a way that those who ignore Him and His Word do not know. There's a sweetness about life that is not found apart from Jesus Christ. And it's not dependent on our circumstances. There's a quality of life that cannot be known simply by the possession of things. And we say in our heads, quick, we go, well, yeah, right. But there is a subtle tendency in every human heart to say, if I just had that house, that spouse, that job, that recognition, that power, that influence, that car, I would be happy. And it is not true. It's idolatry. It's worship of a false god. And those false gods will never keep their promises to you, and they will never satisfy you. That's what the Scriptures are telling us. So those who walk in obedient responsiveness to the words of God will find them in a place of provision, but also even recognition of others. You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. It reminds me of the days in which Jesus recognized that. Well, he didn't recognize that, but as he was growing up, his parents took him to the temple in Jerusalem, and then they went home and forgot him and went back 3 days later, I believe, and found him in the temple talking with men about Scripture and the things of God. And they took him home, and the text ends up there in Luke at the end of the chapter saying, and Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, or years, and in favor with God and man. And so a part of our growing up in the wisdom of the Lord and in looking like Christ is also to grow in favor with God and man. And that's what God says comes as a result of having given ourselves and our hearts to His Word. So there is a good response and reality in looking to God's Word and being faithful stewards of it. But there's also a call here, I think, for us to be faithful stewards of what God gives. And I'm going to ask you to sort of spring forward to verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. And verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. So I'm thinking about this in terms of stewardship because the Scriptures here are communicating the principle that everything that we have is ours over which to be stewards. It's not ours in the sense that we own it. So the Bible communicates to us that God owns all things, that all things are His. We are His. And Americans and independent spirits need to understand that this biblical principle is true. And for Christians in particular, even our life is not our own. If you're a follower of Jesus today, you belong to Jesus. You've been purchased with a price, and you are not your own, but belong to Him, according to the Scriptures. And that's a principle that was established by the Lord early on in the Scriptures as the Egyptian captivity was ended by God's rescuing His people out of bondage and taking them out of Egypt. And one of the first things He told them is that you're to give to Me the first fruits of all that you have. So the Bible teaches that all that we have comes from God's hand, and that as those who have been delivered out of bondage into the provision of God, the first fruits of all that we have belong to Him. Now in the language that's used here, an agricultural people would have understood that in terms of the fruit of their labors or their produce, literally their crops and their animals and those things. We understand it in terms of our money. What we get for our work, the first fruit of our labors. And so the way that we deal with our money is at issue here, and it reflects a good deal about our hearts. God's calling us to be faithful stewards of all that He has. So let's think about this. And would y'all just like reset a little bit? Some of you have gone, oh, here we go, preacher preaching about money. It's all preachers do. Did you know that in 17 years I've never preached one sermon only about money? Never one time. If we come to it in a text, we'll talk about it. So Let's just hear what God says and think about this first, that if we're not giving on a regular basis into the storehouse of God's church, that we ought to be. So the Bible's calling us to give regularly. It's not about an amount, but about regularly worshiping God with the first fruits of our produce, or the, what God provides for us as we work with our hands and our brains and our strength and our energy and our giftedness. God calls us to recognize Him as the giver by giving to Him. Now, you say, but if I do that, I won't be able to afford this or that or the other thing. And I can't tell you how many times I've said in my own heart, man, if I didn't give, I could buy, and then, you know, fill in the blank. I really do. Sometimes I'll sit around and I'll have those discussions. God, do I really need to do this? Think about what I could do. It would be so much fun to, if I didn't give that to, you know, we've had that conversation in our heads, and we need to see the brokenness of it and recognize that what we're doing is that it's a reflection of our hearts slipping to the place of ownership rather than stewardship. It's a reflection of my heart slipping to the place of ownership. This is mine to do with what I please. I'm in charge of this. I worked for it. I gained it. It's mine. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And I think the way that gets fleshed out is that the way you work and the gifts you have and the ability to raise a finger is the gift of God. And so, yes, you work hard, but you work hard as a reflection of the gifts that God gives. So then, how much? Okay, I'm convinced. I'm supposed to be regularly giving something. Well, how much? Well, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7. So I'm not going to say, and I'm not convinced that I can say, that there's a particular amount or a percentage that you're supposed to give. But I am convinced that all can give. I'm convinced that if we're all obedient and willing to sacrifice, even as many of those who have gone before us have done, that there would be no reason that we can't do all that God calls us to as a local church, to support missionaries and to give to needy people and to make provision for people in our community, to take care of needy people in our church, and to build a building that we can all get into and take care of our children for Sunday school and Bible study safely and carefully in a way that pleases the Lord. Not to build a Taj Mahal to Grace Heritage Baptist Church, but to have a place that's sufficient where we can do the things that God's been pleased to call us to do. I think if we all hunker down in this, that we can do that by being a faithful steward of those things that God's given to us, and that God will make provision for us. You know, He says, as we sow fully and completely, He provides for us. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, not on gospel television stations, okay? I'm not saying if you'll give $10, God will give you $100 back. I'm saying that you may not live in luxury, but you will have what you need as God is pleased to give it and provide it. So we're to be a faithful steward of those things, but also faithful in the stewardship of our circumstances of life. I say this because God uses these circumstances to shape and mold us and to teach us. Verse 11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof." So God speaks to us through His Word, through faithful friends, through counselors, through the means of grace, and then even the circumstances of our lives. You know, I've had a lot of broken cars in my life, and I've learned more about the wickedness of my own sinful heart working on my own cars than in almost any other place. So the disposition of our perfect Father is not to let things go in our lives. He is in the business and in the process of calling us regularly and consistently to sanctification. He disciplines us in multiple ways. And usually it doesn't happen during days of ease. You know, if the Lord is pleased to let me have clear thinking for the rest of my life, I think that I shall never forget a day in high school on my football team when we were scrimmaging another team, another local football team. And a scrimmage is just a glorified practice. You know, the coaches are on the field, but we're playing against another team, not within our own. And this team ran a play, and the coach got all excited and corrected a player for what they did wrong. And then he said, okay, run it again. And they ran exactly the same play, and the coach went ballistic. And he went after the same guy because he did exactly the same thing wrong. And he's got this guy and holding on to him, and he's, you know, I don't know, he's yelling at him. But the thing that I hear him saying is, I'll never forget, he said, be teachable, son, be teachable. That's what the Scriptures are calling us to, friends, to be teachable. To as we walk into these circumstances of life and we get correction and discipline from the Lord, to respond to Him and to be different, to do these things differently in the days to come. Shaped. Now, back into the center section, number three. In order to do these things, in order to be faithful stewards of God's Word and faithful stewards of His resources and the circumstances of life, we need to trust the Lord and who He is. Look at verses 5 and following. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. First of all, just want to remind you again, this has happened already multiple times in the text, but notice when it says, trust in the Lord, your Bible probably has small caps for the word Lord, capital O, you know, big capital L, small capital O-R-D for the word Lord. That is a reminder to you that that's the translation of the covenant name of God, Yahweh. He is the one who comes into covenant partnership or relationship with you as His son or daughter. And as your covenant God, He's calling you to these things, to trust Him. And so I believe this is the center point of this passage, and indeed the center point of the Christian life. All the things that the Bible calls us to in terms of obeying His word and stewardship and all those things flows out of trusting yourself wholly to Jesus as the only faithful Savior. So, let's begin at the very beginning. Until your sins have been dealt with, the only words you really hear from God are wrath and judgment and condemnation. Because apart from Christ, you're a sinner. You're in violation of God's law. You've broken His law and you have earned His wrath and His condemnation. But in trusting Christ, in falling upon Christ, in looking to Him, casting the weight of your eternal soul on Jesus, you trust Him to forgive you of your sin and to take away the wrath of God. And you look to Him wholly to make you righteous and to make you the son or the daughter of God. Some of you need to do that right now, where you are, as you are. In your own heart of hearts, you need to say to God, I want to begin my relationship with You today. And I'm taking You at Your word. I'm trusting that if I cry out to You to forgive me of my sin and make me Your child, that You will do exactly that. I am trusting You, God, to keep Your promise to me in this regard. And then, if you're a follower of Jesus, the reason you can trust God wholly and fully begins at the cross work of Christ. It's found in the fact that God demonstrated to us in no uncertain terms that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So God proves or demonstrates His love. He puts it on display for you to see the truthfulness of it, the realness of it. And so when we trust the Lord, we're not just getting information from Him or about Him, but we are acquiring this confidence that He is indeed our friend. Jesus, friend of sinners, loved you before you even knew him, drew you to himself, bound you to himself in love, and will keep you for all eternity. And now we're being called to grow in our unwavering confidence in him because of that well-proven faithfulness and love toward us. And the command here is that we trust him entirely, with our whole heart. When the scripture uses this word about trusting God entirely, one commentator wrote of this language that when he was a boy, or when his father was a boy, his father related a story to him about living in a new place and the river had frozen over and he needed to cross it, and so he was going to cross this river on the ice. But he wasn't sure about the ice's ability to hold him up, so he got out on his hands and knees and began to inch across the ice, spread out, distributing his weight out and listening carefully for any cracks or warnings or anything. And then all of a sudden, when he's about halfway out in the middle of the ice, he hears this rumble on the ice and he feels a huge vibration and he panics, wondering what's about to happen. And as he spins around to try to get back, he notices that a wagon with two horses has pulled down onto the ice, and this guy is just, whoa, charging across the river on the ice. Wholly committing himself and everything he had to the ice. Because he had confidence. He had grown. He knew the ice. Over time, he'd learned when he could try, you know, what was going on with the ice, and he just trusted it. And friends, that's what God's calling us to. When the scripture says, lean not, but lean on, it's not talking about like this, because most of my weight's still my foot, right? If I lean forward on this, most of my weight's still on this floor. This text is talking about throw yourself down on your face in complete dependence on. That's what it means. So the scriptures are calling us to recognize that God is true. He does not lie. Friends, if there is any sense in which we cannot trust God, then right now I should be at home eating brunch, reading the sports section, because all of this is a waste. God is not God if he can lie. So this is the truth. We can throw ourselves on the ice in absolute confidence and sprawl out on it and rest on it and lay on it and trust it. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, slain from the foundation of the earth to save us and to mold us into his image and to take us home to heaven. Trust him entirely, but not only that, trust him exclusively. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Just really quickly. There is no other confidence that's to intrude into our hearts as though there's something faulty in the Lord. And as sinners, it's still in us to say, I don't know if I can really trust the Lord in that. Or even, well, maybe that promise works for them, but not for me. But again, if that's true, God is not God. And we have no hope. So our wisdom, our own wisdom, cannot be our idol, the place that we run to when we're anxious or fearful or need stability or security. We have to be careful that we don't bring the judgments of God into the courtroom of our own wisdom and render some kind of judgment as to whether it's trustworthy or right or true. When we begin to pick and choose what we'll hear from the Lord, we are elevating our own wisdom to the place that His alone deserves. Now, I'm not saying that we're not thinking people, that we don't exercise our discernment, that we don't work at that, but what it is we cultivate to have in our understanding God's perspective learned and lived so that we're being shaped and molded into the image of Christ rather than leaning on our own intuition. Okay? That's what we're talking about. So now do you see why this is central to all of the Christian life? I mean, how can you listen to God's commands and take them to heart if you don't trust the one who gives the command? Or how can you give sacrificially if you don't trust the Lord to make provision for you as He promised? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord." So hear the call of Christ today. Turn your heart, your whole heart, toward the Lord, to what He has said and to who He is, and trust Him. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to help you believe Him. Ask Him to help you to trust Him. Let me, I guess, just finish. I mean, these, look at the promises that are here. He'll make straight your paths. As we walk in ways of knowing Him, He directs our directions and our decisions. He helps us in the things that we're doing. And there's a refreshment to our bones. The language there is like water to dryness. That's what's going on there. It's this provision for the very substance and the life of who we are. I cannot help but think of Jesus saying, "Come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you everlasting, ever living waters, waters gushing forth." He gives us His provision of Himself and the Spirit of God. So as we're kind of tying these things together and thinking about the kindness of the Lord, let me just ask you three questions. Am I a faithful steward of God's Word? Do I realize that the Scriptures have spoken to me in some very specific ways about all of life? And am I opening it regularly and systematically so that I can hear what God says? And I understand the difficulty, but the Bible's hard to understand. Well, it is. In a lot of places, it's really hard. But in a lot of places, it's really, really easy. So start with those, okay? And trust the Lord to help you. We don't intuitively know all that we need to know about anything in this life, so we study and we learn and we dig and we mine it for its truth, right? We treat it like a treasure and we go after it like silver and gold or like bread for a hungry man. And there's no treasure that compares to what's in the Word of God. Knowing God and entering His kingdom is worth selling everything you have in order to get it. That's what the Bible says. So I want to encourage you to sell some things. Sell some sleep so that you can buy some time to read the Scriptures. Sell some TV time and YouTube time and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and all the other social media things that are calling for your attention. Sell some internet preachers and go talk to Jesus. Buy some time to sit at the feet of Christ and hear Him speak to you through His Word. That sounds like I'm jealous of internet preachers. And I'm not. They're a lot smarter and a lot brighter than I am. And I listen to them too. But they don't have anything better to say to you than Jesus does. And we need to learn to hear God speak, God's words in the Scriptures to our hearts. Okay? You're competent to do that. You can go straight to God through His Word. You're competent because of Jesus. And then, let me ask you this. Am I a faithful steward of what God's given me? Am I generous? Am I regularly giving to support the worship and work of my church? Am I gaining what God intends from the discipline He brings to my life? Am I Am I responding to these circumstances and difficulties and afflictions, or am I just whining about them, complaining that I deserve better? And then finally, am I growing in my trust of the Lord? Am I learning that my own wisdom will not suffice and will even lead me astray? Am I understanding that my inclination to listen to my own heart that's encouraged by Disney movies is a lie from hell? I'm not saying Disney movies are from hell. I'm saying, not entirely. I'm saying, I'm saying that this idea of trusting your own heart will lead you to despair. Unless your heart is shaped and filled by the Word of God so that it is reflecting what God has said. And so let's be on this journey together, brothers and sisters. Let's press after Christ. Let's hear His Word. Let's do what we are called to do in those Scriptures together to the praise and glory of His grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, grow us to be faithful stewards of all that You've given to us. Help us, I pray, to learn and to believe that You are absolutely and entirely and exclusively trustworthy. Rebuke us in our hearts, O God, where we need that today. Help us to move from just intellectually agreeing with something to embracing it in a life-shaping and life-changing way. And sometimes that just involves the self-discipline and self-denial we're called to in godliness and spiritual disciplines. So help us to believe that those things are fruitful and right and good for our souls, that in them we find peace, long life, refreshing for our bones, the good things that a good father has for his children. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.